We're glad you're here today. We want to tell you that we're glad you're hanging out with us today. I've been gone for a couple weeks. First time ever I've missed two Sundays in a row at Genesis since we started, but it's been nice. So if you're a guest, if you've been here the last couple weeks, you're like, who's that guy? I'm the one who normally does this. My name's Mike. I am the one of the elders here and the teaching pastor, and we've had a nice couple weeks. Heidi and I got to spend a week together on the beach in California, which was wonderful, as a network that we are part of held a conference for pastors and their wives, and we were able to go spend a week with a lot of other guys and ladies in California. Just had a great time there. And then last week, I had the privilege of baptizing my niece at her church. And so, of course, we want to take advantage of that. So I appreciate Weston being available to us and being able to preach. Listen to his sermon. He did a great job. And it's just beautiful that we can walk away and we're enlisting leaders and seeing young guys grow up and be passionate about their call too, and giving them a place to do that. Really appreciate him being able to be a part of that. If you're a guest with us, if you've been coming the last couple weeks, you're coming for a while, or today's your first Sunday, I just want to let you know that we have a thing today for you. If you would like to join us, my wife and I like to be able to have the opportunity to take those who are hanging out at Genesis, just kind of figuring things out, have the opportunity to take you to lunch. And so we have a lunch plan today. We'd love to have you join us. We're going to El Nopal to have Mexican food, so that's always a good thing. And so if you would like to join us today, just catch me after church and tell me you'll be there. Or to be honest with you, you can just show up there at El Nopal and join us for that. We would love to see you there for that. I'm sporting my new Genesis wear. I see that this is the new fashion trend. My daughter got a sweatshirt from the purchase of this, and it was 110 the other day, and she was wearing her sweatshirt around the house, which I was like, okay, new sweatshirt, I get it, but it's 110. She's like, yeah, but it might be cold sometime. I was like, okay. But I wanted to thank the Ecuador team. They actually bought this shirt for me so I could wear it, so I thought it would be a good thing for me to wear this. We have a team headed to Ecuador in a couple weeks, and I just wanted to honor them by wearing that. Looks like we need to be dismissing kids. So if you're a kid here, you can find your way to Genesis Kids. You can head that direction, and we'll get started here. All right, good. The other day, I was ready to do the thing that I like to do, which is grill meat. It's just kind of the summer thing, and my grill's running all the time. So I'm burning through those propane tanks a lot. And for Father's Day, Heidi actually bought me this really cool thing for the grill. I guess Heidi and the kids bought me for this cool thing for the grill that I could, you know, put potatoes in and then like even grill a chicken, a whole chicken on. It was just a really cool thing. And so I got this thing ready to go. I was all excited about grilling meat because, you know, it just feels like the manly thing. You feel like you were empowered when you were standing over a grill with a spatula and a pair of tongs in your hand over a hot flame, and you are the master of the grill. It's a dude thing. You know, we feel good about ourselves when that happens. And so I was all ready to grill. We had run out of propane, and so I just put a new propane tank on there. And so I'm looking at my grill, and my grill is everything a grill's supposed to be. It's ready to go. I go to turn on the grill, and you know, you turn it on, you push the little knob, and it starts clicking, and it ignites, right? So I turn it on, no click, no ignition. So I'm thinking, okay, what's going on here? And I just kind of looking at the grill, trying to figure out what to do with this. You know, like any man, then I start looking around at everything, because even though I don't know how anything works, you got to look like you do. It's a man thing, right? Like when your car's broken down, if you're like me, all you know is where to check the oil thing is, you know, but you still go around and open the hood of your car and look because you're a man, you have to do that. And so, you know, even though your air conditioner went out, you check the oil because that may be the problem. Well, I'm looking underneath my grill, checking everything out, kind of is everything connected. I go and turn it back on. Do I smell gas? Maybe a little bit. So maybe there's something wrong with the igniter. So I went and got, you know, a little lighter thing, and I've got underneath there and turned the gas back on and tried to light the grill, nothing. And now it's not just that my sense of manhood is being attacked. It's not just that I am hungry and meat is the answer. It is now that my family is looking to me as the provider of something good to eat, and I am nervous that I am not going to be able to come through. there is a big problem here. And so I began to mess with things, and I actually took the tank off and I began to shake it. And it was a brand new tank from Walmart. Not blaming them for this, okay? So no text about how I was dogging Walmart. It's just one of those things. I shook the tank and there was a big, like something really rattling in the tank. It became obvious to me that there was something wrong with the tank. Well, by the grace of God, when I went and got that tank, I actually got two because I know how fast it burns them. So I had a fresh tank, took that fresh tank, plugged it in, turned it on, lit up. We had amazing chicken that night, and I will give all praise to God for a beautiful piece of meat. But the problem was that I looked at that grill, and as I was ready to grill my chicken, as I was ready to barbecue, that grill had everything it needed to be a grill. It had burners. It had the stuff in the bottom that makes the meat tastes good. I didn't know what all stuff is called because here I am back to being the dude who doesn't know how stuff works. I had the grill top. I mean, everything was there for it to be a grill, but it was lacking one significant thing to be able to accomplish what it was designed to be. And what it was missing was it was not being filled with the power of the propane to provide the flame so it could grill. Now, I tell you this story because as I was doing this whole thing with grilling the meat, I got to thinking about this text that we're going to be looking at this week. And I thought, you know, this is the problem many of us have as we try to figure out this thing called the life of a follower of Jesus. That for many of us, we've come to the point where we've trusted Jesus with our lives. We have given ourselves to him. And now we begin to read the Bible and we begin to read that we're supposed to live a certain way. We're supposed to have a certain set of values. And as Paul is explaining it in Ephesians, he says that we are to walk a certain way. He uses the phrase walk as just as I walk. I am taking a walk through life. And the way I walk is just the daily manner that I live my life. Well, as I read the book of Ephesians and then read the New Testament, read the Bible as a whole, I begin to see this call that my life needs to be lived for the glory of God, and that the way I live my life gradually should be changing, and that there's all these things that I should be seeing in my life, I should be doing, I should be sharing my faith, I should be having my character transformed, I should be living in community with other Christians. There's just all this stuff that the Bible calls me to, and what Ephesians is telling us, Ephesians chapter 1 has taught us that if I am a follower of Jesus, if I have looked to Jesus and trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection as my only hope for salvation, as the way to be reconciled with my God, as my path to forgiveness, if that's happened for me, that Christ has already done everything I need to live the life he's called me to. So I already am in Christ. I already am redeemed. I already am forgiven. That is the character. That is the identity of the Christ follower. But then I wake up and I go to live my life. And I have sin struggles. I have issues that I wrestle with. I have values that it's hard to shake. I have just the manner of living and this idea of this power that I should have in my life for this whole thing to work, it just seems like it is lacking. So there's this crazy call to live a certain way. And in Ephesians, Paul has been explaining all these things that ought to be happening in our life as followers of Jesus that demonstrates the change that has gone on the inside of me. But sometimes I look at my life in reality and the real perspective of who I am and I go, man, I'm not as far along in this as I wanted to be. And so Paul's told us, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, the first part, he talks about what it looks like to live in community with my church and that I'm to be living just in unity, close-knit, deep relationships. And I look at my life and I go, man, that's a really good idea, but the crazy thing is I am so busy. It's just impossible for me to really get close to anybody. And I got wounded at that church over there, and I just don't know what to do with that. And this issue happened over here, and my kids have so much to do. And I hear the Bible calling me to this, but it just didn't seem like I ever get close. I ever feel that. And then the Bible tells us, begins to call us to the fact that our lives should be transformed as we live in the world around us. There were values and attitudes and activities and behaviors that used to be part of my life. But Paul's telling us that you're a new creature, that you're a new person in Christ. You shouldn't live that way. But the truth of the matter is those old habits, those old values, those old struggles are still there. maybe improved a little bit, but the stain of it is still part of who I am. And I hear what the Bible's telling me to do, but I go, I don't know how to do this. And then Paul even says to us, listen, your attitudes and actions deeply ought to be changed so that the way you live your life looks drastically different from the world around you. And in the middle of this, you are to walk in love. And all it takes is a trip to a fast food restaurant to reveal that you don't walk in love, as your meal takes 3 minutes instead of a minute 45, what you think it ought to take, and you feel the anger welling up inside you, and you realize this whole idea of walking in love and living differently and all this kind of stuff, I hear it. I know, yes, I believe in Jesus. I've trusted him. I have these habits, and I hear it. I know I'm supposed to be, but I don't know how this works out in my life. I have these values. I hear what Paul's saying. I hear what the Bible's telling me, but I wake up tomorrow morning and the struggle is so deeply there. And what Paul's going to try to tell us is that we are very much like that grill with the propane tank that isn't providing the power. And we need to figure out what it looks like to be full of Christ, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to live in the fullness of what God has us to be. And so he's going to teach us what that looks like. And so this passage we're looking at is kind of the center of this section of Ephesians. He's about to tell us what it looks like to live a life or to walk in our families. And we're going to start a new series next week. We're going to kind of a mini series from Ephesians called Portrait of a Family. We're going to talk about the values that Paul says as he tells us what it looks like to be a married couple and a husband and then a wife and then a parent and then a child. We're going to have a sermon in a few weeks where we speak specifically to folks who are still single and just, what does the scripture say about singleness for the glory of God, and how do we live that way? And then we're going to look at what it looks like to work, to be an employer or an employee as we live out the gospel in those settings. And in all of these, there are going to be calls where as I hear what the text says and I hear what God is saying, I'm going to go, man, that's tall order. What's my hope in this? And the hope is this passage here. And so the challenge is to figure out what it looks like to live being filled with the Spirit. And when we come to these issues, we end up with two struggles with it, okay? Two struggles when we hear any command in Scripture that says, okay, you're a follower of Jesus, now live this way. The first problem we struggle with is the passion problem. The passion problem. And the passion problem is that deep down inside, we still have desires that pull us away. So I hear the Bible calling me to live a certain way, and I go, deep inside, I don't want to. I don't want to live that way. I really like the way I've set for myself. I really like the agenda I have for me. And I listen to what God has to say, but the tendency is for me to twist that and turn that so that it fits my life rather than allowing the gospel and the Holy Spirit to change me so that my life looks like what the passage, what the text, what the scriptures call me to. And so we have a passion problem. And a lot of us, when we come to the Bible, we come to things that the gospel's telling us, we wrestle deeply with God and loving Jesus, but then it comes to certain things that ought to show up in our life, and deep down inside, we just kind of dig our heels and go, I don't want to do that. We have a passion problem. But the other problem we have is the power problem. That all of a sudden I'm like, I want to be this person. I want to work this out in my life. It's really a desire, but I keep daily stumbling over myself and I never really quite get there. And I can't put these struggles behind me. I can't get through it. And it's not that I don't want to. I do want to. It's just that in my desire to honor Christ, I can't get out of the way. How do we deal with this? How do we struggle with this? Well, this is what Paul is getting at. So if you have a Bible, turn to Book of Ephesians. Like I said, if you're new, we are actually doing a study of this entire letter from a man named Paul to a church in the city of Ephesus as he is just explaining what the gospel does and how that works out in our life. The gospel is that Jesus died, rose again, and that if we put our faith and trust in him, he will change us from the inside out. And so how do we live in the power of this? How do we really see the change in our life? How do we make it through tomorrow? How do we do the things that the Bible calls us to do? This passage is going to teach us that. And so grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we'll have some for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. Use one of those this morning. We'll be on page 838. And I'm just going to read through this passage, and then we're going to unpack it. Chapter 5, verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In this passage, Paul kind of shares, all right, here's how you do this. Here's what it looks like. And he shares the urgency in the first couple verses here. In verse 15, 16, look at what he says. He says, look carefully then how you walk. He says, listen, walking, like I said, is this manner of living. It's this daily going through life. It's how I live my life. I'm just taking a walk through life. And he says, when you have met Christ, or even if you haven't, if you are still like, looking over the fence, peering in, trying to figure this thing out. Here's the challenge. Be careful. Take a good hard look. Be intentional about examining the way you live your life. He says, for the days are short. Time is short. He says, look careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This is what he's saying. He's saying, our lives are short. They can be snuffed out at any time. All of us have stories of people that we knew who looked like they were full of potential, looked like life was going to be great for them, looked like everything was going to go wonderful, and then an event happened, and just like that, either their life was over or some kind of injury, some kind of accident, their life was changed forever so that they were not able to do all the things that their dreams had taken them to. We have no control over this. The days are short. You only get one chance at this thing. You only get life one time. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is not preparation for another chance to come back and do it again. The Bible does not know anything of reincarnation and recycling, where if I mess it up this time, I get another chance to try it again. Paul's saying, listen, you need to make the most of every opportunity. You need to take the best of every chance you get because the days are evil. Now, the language here is really interesting. There's some things that are nuances in the original language. The Bible, New Testament, was originally written in Greek. And then it's translated into English. And the actual language of this in the Greek, the word make the most of every opportunity, is the Greek word for redemption. It's a word that Paul has already used to talk about what Christ has done for you. In Ephesians 1, he says, we were redeemed by Christ, which literally is an image of the fact that we were broken, we were hurting, we were, are you ready, evil. And Jesus stepped into our story and purchased us with his blood and redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery to a different type of life for his glory, for our good. And the phrase, and just the way it's put together, the language is this, that Christ saved you, now you save your time. Christ redeemed you. Now you look at the day, tomorrow, Monday. If you just let Monday happen the way Monday naturally happens, it's not going to be a good day. It's going to be a day that's filled with brokenness, with evil. But here's the call. The gospel call is redeem Monday. Redeem it. Buy it back for his purpose and for your good and for your glory. Be careful how you walk. Pay attention. Don't just drift through life letting days happen. Be intentional about redeeming, about buying back days so that you live your life for something bigger than what everybody else around lives for. And be intentional. This is really, really hard. And I mean, that's the big word. You're probably going to hear me use the word intentional several times because it's just important that we don't just allow life to drift. And I say that as somebody who it's very easy to have a 2 or 3 week period of time where I stop and go, I never got intentional on any level about anything that leads me to the deep things of God, that leads me back to the love of Jesus. I'm not telling you I've got this mastered. I'm just telling you what the text says, that I need to be intentional about buying the opportunities because the days are evil, about redeeming these. There is an urgent call here for us to make the most of every opportunity we have because the days are evil. And so we need to walk not as unwise, but as wise. That these words are very interesting because the idea of being wise in the Bible, it's not just that you're smart. It's not that just, that you are the most brilliant person on the block. It's not that you have everything out. Being wise is not all the guys of the Big Bang Theory, okay? Being wise biblically is that God has given me a new set of eyes and I see the world differently. And as the Bible talks about wisdom, wisdom is always that my perspective has changed. I see my life and the world around me, not through my own eyes, but through the eyes of God. And I now live my life because I see the world differently. That's what it means to live as a wise person. And he says, you are a follower of Jesus. You've experienced the blessing of the gospel. God has given you a new perspective. Live out of that perspective. See your life, walk through your life with the perspective of seeing your life through God's eyes. So here's the bottom line. The call of the gospel is always love Jesus like crazy. Just love Jesus passionately. Figure out what it looks like to love Jesus. And then allow his eyes, the way he sees the world, to shape how you see the world. And then you live your life just in obedience to what he calls you to be and calls you to do, because he is sovereign, you're not. He is beautiful and holy. We are broken vessels. He is always going to lead us to a path that's going to be more blessed, more honored, that's going to be filled with joy. And there's this challenge here to say, okay, this is how we all live our life. Intentionally seeing the world through God's eyes, living for his glory, loving Jesus deeply, and not letting the days drift, but just being passionate about pursuing Jesus every single day of our life. So tomorrow morning you wake up and you're like, I don't go to church today, but I am pursuing Jesus today. Tuesday morning you wake up and you go, I'm not going to church today, and I've got to take my kids to 14 different places, but I've got to figure out today what it looks like to redeem this time to live in love with Jesus and for his purpose. And it's learning how to do that just every day of our lives, purchasing the time. So the question is how? And what happens in the rest of the text, Paul is going to answer two questions that every Christian, every follower of Jesus, or every person ought to ask every day. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, here's the answer. You need to trust in Jesus. You need to look to the gospel, Jesus dying and rising again for you as your hope, and trust in him. Become a follower of Jesus. That's the answer for you. But for the rest of us who have met Christ, these two questions should shape our life. And it's just real simple questions. God, what do you want me to do and how do I do it? What do you want me to do and how do I do it? Those are two questions we should ask every day. And Paul is going to kind of answer those two questions with the rest of this text. That then becomes a way that I live my life for his glory, for his purpose, as I ask those questions and then I live in response to those. And so look at what he says. First question, God, what do you want me to do? What should I do? Look at verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The idea here is not just to have some kind of cognitive knowledge. It is to pursue God's will and to understand it. And so, God, what do you want me to do? What is your will? What is your purpose? What is your goal? What is your will for my life? Now, that's a big question that we ask. I mean, people, we like to ask that question. God, what is your will for my life? But where we tend to ask that question is down here on the ground level of living. So we're like, all right, I looked at this really cool car. It's a little more than I can spend, but God, is it your will for me to buy this car? God, I'm thinking about going to this college. Is it your will for me to go to this college? God, this guy is really hot. Is it your will? Can I date this guy? God, I have this job possibility. Should I take that job? What is your will? And we tend in our prayers to pray this prayer, but it's always on that level. We're always trapped in this, your personal will for me today, what does it look like, all that kind of stuff. But what the Bible begins to teach us to understand the will of the Lord, it begins much higher than that. And if we don't understand the whole will of God, we won't understand what it is, whether or not I should buy the car. And so when we talk about the will of God, God, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. You need to understand that God's will has three kinds of levels in the Bible. We need to understand all of these. The first level of God's will in the Bible is what I'm going to call his missional will. His missional will. And here's the big idea. that before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, God decreed his purposes. He determined what he was going to accomplish, what he was going to do, and he decreed what his will would be. Out of those decrees, out of this Trinitarian, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working out of their relationship with each other, decreeing the will of God, they created everything that is, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father and God the Son created everything that is, and God began to work out his will in this world, in humanity, and this is what he's doing, that God is on mission. And his mission is to redeem a people. He is going to save a people for himself, for his glory, for our good, and his will is to accomplish this, and there is nothing anybody can do. There is no way anybody can come up with an idea. There is no politician that is going to do away with the will of God. There's no atheist who will write a book who is going to stop this. God is going to accomplish his will, but you need to understand it is a will of his mission, that the mission of God is to accomplish this beautiful, wonderful, redemptive purpose. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are an extension of that will as God has saved you. He has changed you as part of being on mission. But as he saved you and changed you, he has drawn you into his mission, not just to save you by the gospel, but he has saved you so that you are now an extension of that mission. And you need to understand the will of God is this beautiful story of the redemption of a people and the eventual restoration of everything back to the way he created it. And that is his will. You need to understand his will. There is also not only the missional will, there is the general will of God. The general will of God. And what I'm trying to get at this is that as I open the Bible and I begin to read, I begin to see in the scriptures clear things that he is calling each of us to live our lives to do. The last two chapters as we've read in Ephesians, the next two chapters as we finish the book, have clear commands to us. And whenever I come to this, God is saying to every person who's a follower of Jesus, here's my will. It's for everybody. This is what I want from you. This is the way I want you to live my life. As I am accomplishing my purpose, I am calling you to live with me as at the center of your life, to give your worship and your adoration to me alone. And as you do that, this is the way your life will look. And so if I come to any passage in the Bible and I read it and it's a clear call for me to do something, I do not have to get down on my knees and pray, God, show me your will. His will is known on this level in the scriptures. And so, you know, to know if God is at your will for me to be part of a church, to be involved, to be serving, you don't have to pray that prayer. Now, you may need to figure out where. But that you need to be in a community of faith is just clear in scriptures. God, I'm a single person and I'm with this person. Is it okay for me to have a sexual relationship with this person before I get married? You don't have to pray that prayer. The passage before that Weston preached out of last week just makes it really clear. No, it's not God's will for you to do that. And so as I begin to study and work through the scriptures and look through the Bible, I begin to study the word of God. I begin to hear God calling me to certain things and the answer is this is his will. And it's at that point where those two issues, all of a sudden I have, am I willing to do that? And even if I am willing, do I have the power to make it happen? But his general will is just stated very clearly in scripture, and we need to look for these things. And the goal for us is to look at the Bible and say, okay, I submit myself to what you have said. You have revealed yourself, God, you've spoken, I submit myself. And this is general will. Well, then the third level is what I'll call the personal will. The idea that, or the specific will of God. And this is, should I buy that car? Should I get that job? Should I marry this person? Should I go to this school? And all that sort of thing. And like I said, most of us, this is where we live. But understand this. When Paul says to these people, understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's the basic principle. God is not going to answer the specific will until I am submitted to the missional will and the general will of God. So I'm looking for God's will in this issue or that issue. until I understand that God is on mission and his ultimate goal is to save a people, and that I am living under the purposes of God as he's laid out in scripture. The bottom line is the specific will of God. I'll pray for that. I probably won't get clear answers, which means at the end of the day, I will do what I want to do and then tag that as God's will. But the other side of this is it doesn't matter what color car you buy or if you buy that car or this car. It does not matter really where you go to school, where you go to college, or where you get a job. It really, at the end of the day, you know, some people say, well, there's this one person for you to marry. Other people will say, not necessarily, just honor the scriptures and marry this person. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter who you marry. If you are living under the missional and the general will of God, the specific will of God will work itself out in your life, and whatever you do, he will purpose it for his glory, your good, and your life. So go buy the car. Pray about it. Go buy the car. Go to the school that you feel like, you know, you've prayed about it. You're like, I think I'm supposed to go there. And don't live in this crazy fear that you're going to make this ginormous mistake because you bought the wrong house. And then don't look back on it going, well, I bought that house and it never worked out. Maybe God's shaping you into his image for a purpose in that. The other thing we have a tendency to do is we look at the specific will. We pray, God, let me do this, let me do this, or can I do this? And then if it doesn't work out where it's just, you know, nothing but roses and this beautiful thing, we think, oh, I missed the will of God. Not if you were living in the first two. If you're living in the first two, you begin to understand that God is sovereign and he's still accomplishing his purpose in you, even if what you're going through right now is terrible. So it's not that you missed the will of God. It may be that you're in the center of his will. And what Paul says is every day, I need to learn to ask myself, God, what is your will? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live my life? But I begin by saying, am I on mission with you? And am I obeying your general will? And then I pray. And so how do I learn this? How do I discover this? Well, it's not just by doing what I want to do. I'm just letting you know, if I am left to myself, I am running the other direction and then praying God for God to bless it. So how do I figure this out? How do I wake up tomorrow morning and go, God, what is your will? Well, you begin by praying. You begin by seeking God and spending time in prayer. This is one of the areas that I struggle in. And I begin to realize that as I'm drifting, one of the things that I see that just exits from my life in any real way is this daily intentional time, purposeful time of getting alone with God and just saying, God, here's my life, it's yours, and let me just converse with you. Let me talk to you. And so I pray. And so we need to make sure that this is a part of our life, that we are praying. And then I begin to search the scriptures, and I begin to read the Bible, and I begin to spend time in the scriptures because God's, to understand the missional will of God and the general will of God, I'm going to get it from God revealing himself in the Bible. And so I begin to spend time daily. I set aside time every day and I begin to read and study and meditate and let the word of God, as Colossians will say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as I pray and as I seek the will of God and as I wrestle with these things, and I begin to go through what it looks like to do this. I live on mission and I live in obedience. As I come to things that where I feel like, okay, God's telling me to do this, that my answer is always yes. I'm reminded of this church. This church was known for just having this vibrant, full of life worship services. So this guy decided to go attend the church and just check it out because there were so many good stories coming out of the church. He was just curious. And so he went in and sat in the back, and all of a sudden, you know, the pastor didn't get up. There wasn't a music person who got up. There wasn't a deacon who got up. This one guy went over and sat down at the piano and just started playing. And then over in the front over here, somebody just started singing. Like, it was really random. And they first like, okay, this is weird. It's not like any church service I've ever been to. And this person sang a simple song. The song was Yes, Lord, in a tune. And somebody over here kind of harmonized, started singing. And then somebody in the back had a terrible voice and they were way off key and they couldn't even keep the rhythm, but they started singing Yes, Lord. And then the person over here, next thing you know, in a few minutes, the whole church was just singing this line, Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord. And it was beautiful, but you wouldn't record it. And it was wonderful, but the guy just couldn't put his finger on it. And then the piano player started slowing down and they kind of kept singing. And then finally the pastor stepped up to the pulpit. He looked at the congregation. He said, now that we know what our answer is going to be, we're going to open the Bible and figure out what God has to say. That's how we live our life. That's what it means to look and say, God, what do you want me to do? We pray, God, show me your will so that I can take it in as one aspect of several options, and then I'm gonna put together a package, get back with God, I'm gonna negotiate with him and come back with a plan that both fits God's will and my will. We'll merge it. When I go to God and say, God, I wanna understand your will, my answer has to be yes before I know what he's saying. And until we get there, you will not understand what the will of the Lord is. As long as you are coming to Christ with a negotiation, wanting an arbiter to help bring together two sides, you're not gonna understand what the will of the Lord is. It's when I humbly submit to God as God, me as creature, God as giver and me as receiver, God as forgiver, me as sinner. And I come and say, if I get what I want, I will make a mess of my life. But if I live in the center of your will, at the end of the day, it's your glory, my good. Don't ever forget that. Your glory, my good. I mean, just start reciting that. God, if you say to do this, it's for your glory, my good. It may not feel good today, but it is for my good. And I will experience joy because of it. That's what Paul says. Listen, you got to ask every day, God, what do you want me to do? What's your will? And then you got to ask the question, how do I do it? How do I do it? How do I live in this will? How do I work this out? And this is where this idea of being filled with the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. I'm stumbling over my words, and I'll explain. I memorized this passage several years ago, but in a different translation. It's frustrating me that the words are out of order. Anyway, it's free and has nothing to do with anything. Giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, be filled. The language here is a beautiful language because the language is like this, okay? The language is a command. It's an imperative, which means he is saying, here's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. It is a present command. In the Greek language, if it's present tense, it means whenever you read it, it's time to do it now, which means every day ongoing, you need to be filled. There is not the idea that we are always full of the Spirit. Every day, we need to figure out what it looks like to seek being filled with the Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to do now, to do right now in the present at any point in time, so it's continual, and it's a command to have something done to you by somebody else, which is really weird. Because if I looked at you and says, I got a command, go get mugged. That's something somebody else does to you. You can't work that out. I guess you could go stand down in the city of St. Louis and go, money, anybody, you know, but at the end of the day, it's a command to have somebody else do something to you. And so the command here is for you to be filled, which is a command to have something done to you you can't do to yourself. And the bottom line is Paul is saying we need to live our lives having Christ or having the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, work himself out in our lives in a way that we just need to be open, receptive, and moving towards that. But he is the filler. He is the one. We don't control the Holy Spirit, but what we can do is put ourselves in a position where we are receiving what he does. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the deal with the Holy Spirit. We start talking about the Holy Spirit, and some of you old Baptist folks get really nervous because he's kind of the cousin or the Uncle Si of the Trinitarian family, right? Those of you who know Duck Dynasty, if you haven't watched Duck Dynasty, you should. It's obviously in this room that a lot of people need to find that show, just saying, okay? Because in the show, Uncle Si is this old dude, and every time they put him on camera, you can see the rest of the family going, he's going to say something really weird. He's going to make all of us feel uncomfortable. And we just never know what's gonna come out of his mouth. And that's kind of like, you start preaching on the Holy Spirit and start talking, like, we can talk about Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus. God, oh, yes, preach about God. Holy Spirit, somebody's gonna start dancing with the tambourine here in a few minutes. We cannot go there, okay? And so we start talking about the Holy Spirit like he's this weird person in Trinity, and we know that he's around, we know that he's important, we just hope that he doesn't do anything weird with us, okay? And so here Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And if you spend any time in the scriptures, you know that it's sometimes the weirdest things that happen in the Bible says that people, they were filled with the Spirit and this is what happens. Like, especially if you read Acts. But here's the big mistake a lot of people make. If you have a background in church, this will make a little sense to you. If not, just hang with me for a minute. Most of what we would call the charismatic Pentecostal movement starts in the book of Acts to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And they don't realize that a man named Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, and it's part one and part two of a two-part series. So they jump into Acts, and they see in Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, and they don't realize that the book of Luke has tons of references to people being filled with the Spirit. And it's not the only response. Now, here's the deal. You may have an experience where you're filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. It may happen. And if God does that in your life, beautiful. And if he doesn't, that doesn't mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at the moment you're saved. That God, the Spirit, the relational presence of the Trinitarian God now comes and relationally fills your life. But as you live your life, he says, listen, we need to be filled. So just real quick, and later this week, I will post the actual references. This is one of these places where I'm looking at the clock going, time. These people don't want to be here till noon, so I got to make choices. So this is one of them. I will post on a blog the actual references to all of these. But I want to real quick give you a synopsis of what it looks like for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke and Acts. Because this is what Paul's saying. This is what happens in our life. We are yielding ourselves to Christ. We are yielding ourselves to the Spirit. We are praying that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will do something beautiful in our lives. And then when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, here's some things that happens. The Bible tells us that Elizabeth, in the book of Luke, it tells us that Elizabeth, who was the cousin of Mary, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes into her presence, the Bible tells her that Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and she begins to proclaim this beautiful song and blessing on Mary's life. The Bible tells us that Mary is deeply moved and deeply connected to the Holy Spirit as she literally conceives Jesus. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist was literally filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Later, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit and he begins to preach as a crazy dude out in the wilderness that wearing a camel's hair gown or camel's hair jumpsuit and eating locusts and proclaiming repent. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit as he preaches repentance. And now masses of crowds from all over the place come and hear John preach as he is preaching as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And all kinds of people are repenting and being baptized by John. The Bible tells us that Jesus' ministry flows out of him being, are you ready, filled with the Spirit. So here's the deal. Jesus is God in the flesh, and the Bible is teaching us that the power of his ministry came because he, as a man, is filled with the Spirit. And so he begins to start his ministry. The Bible tells us that he was filled with the Spirit and it drove the Spirit, drives him in the wilderness where he will fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Holy Spirit is what leads him into his temptation. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when he is filled with the Spirit, he preaches, he does miracles. And there's Jesus preaching and teaching on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he tells the disciples that they need to pursue the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus, as he is teaching his disciples as a man filled with the Spirit, tells them, here's how it happens. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. It needs to be part of your prayer life. Holy Spirit, I want you. I need you. Fill me. When's the last time you really stopped and prayed to the Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to send his fullness? I'm telling you, my heritage, I grew up, we were afraid of that prayer. We need to pursue God, be filled with the Spirit. The story moves on to Acts, and in Acts 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they do speak in tongues. Then they move into the street, and they begin to proclaim the message of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims a message to the religious leaders. Later in Acts chapter 4, they are all together in a room. They are praying together, and the same people who were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 are filled again with the Spirit, and they speak the word of God boldly. Here's an important thing. If you hang out with people teaching about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, you'll hear people talk about, have you had the second experience of being filled with the Spirit? And all of a sudden, it's a debate over people who believe in one experience with the Holy Spirit or two experiences, and they're both wrong. Being filled with the Spirit is a many times in life, all the time pursuit. And the manifestation, what it will show up in your life, will show up differently every time. Pursue the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It goes on, tells us in Acts chapter 6, they begin to look for men specifically who are filled with the Spirit to enlist them in leaders as leaders. So in otherwise, one of the criteria to find men who lead God's church is that you make sure they are men who have a lifestyle that demonstrates being filled with the Spirit. Acts goes on to give many, many other references, but the bottom line is that the filling of the Spirit is the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit filling our life so that we can live on mission and in obedience to Christ. And we need to continually, all the time, be pursuing the Holy Spirit, pursuing being filled with God. Well, what does the Holy Spirit want to do? Well, the Bible teaches us a lot of things. Let me give you three real quick bullet points of, as the Holy Spirit fills me, what he wants to do in our life. First of all, he wants to convict you of your sin. As you say, Holy Spirit, fill me, if all of a sudden the brokenness in your life is not showing up in your prayer life, you're probably not being filled with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's one of his jobs in our life is to convict us of sin. Second thing is the Holy Spirit is always going to point us to Jesus. As you are filled with the Spirit, your love for Jesus is going to grow. And the third thing is that he is going to fill you with power. Acts 1:8 tells us you will receive power when the Holy Spirit. And it's not just power to flex muscles. This is power to be on mission and live the call of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And Paul says, here's the deal. I every day I say, God, what do you want me to do? How do I do it? What do you want me to do? I seek your will. How do I do it? You live your life pursuing being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's this really interesting phrase that just seems out of left field where he's talking about this time, and then he goes, don't get drunk with wine. It's like, where did that come from? But Paul's using a parallel picture that shows a couple things. And so, first of all, real simple command, don't get drunk. The Bible's clear that drunkenness is not in the purpose plan of God. And alcohol, there's a lot of difference on how people see it. This is not going to turn into a sermon on alcohol. I think the issue here is the illustration Paul is giving. So you got to picture how people in any and every culture all time have seen alcohol. This is like one of those, you don't need to contextualize it. Anywhere and everywhere, what happens is people begin to see hard life, tough stuff. I want to be happy. I want to fill my life with joy. And they begin thinking, Friday night at the bar, I will drink. I will have a lot of alcohol. My life will make sense. I will be happy. I will be filled with happiness and joy because I drink alcohol. And then when I get to the bar and I begin to drink and I begin to consume too much, what happens? For a moment, I get happy, but it's not long that the happiness, I have given myself over to something, hence, you know, we even call it spirits. I've given myself over to something that before too long, what I've given myself to now is the controller of who I am. And I'm either a happy drunk or an angry drunk. So I'm either, you know, everybody's making fun of me because I'm a goober and I'm puking in the bathroom or I'm picking a fight with everybody. But the bottom line is I gave myself to this thinking it would give me joy. And now as I give myself to it, it takes control. But for alcohol, it leads to debauchery, which means it leads us away from Christ. That's all that word means. It leads us away from Jesus. He says, don't do that. But there's a parallel. He says, be filled with the Spirit, which means what I do is I look at the Holy Spirit and go, I have a hard life. It's not working. I am not overcoming these struggles. I am not figuring this stuff out in my life. What do I do? Instead of looking to alcohol, I look to the Holy Spirit as the answer. And I say, okay, if I can just figure out what it looks like to be in, to be filled, to be empowered, to live in the presence of the Spirit. And I begin to pursue this. And as I do this because my goal in life is to have joy, to be happy. I will find my happiness in the Holy Spirit. And I begin to give myself to the Holy Spirit. And what happens over a period of time is that the issue of control, that's the bottom line, that just like I would have given myself to alcohol and it takes control, I give myself to the Spirit and now it is no longer me who's in control of my life. Now I've given myself to the Spirit and I am full of the Spirit, which means the Spirit has control. He is now sitting at the wheel driving my life. And I've given myself to who he is, what he's about, his purpose, his plan, and he is filling me with power. He is convicting me of sin, but the end result is joy. But watch this. Instead of leading to debauchery, it leads to greatness, to beauty, to hope, to health, to wonder as I am filled with the Spirit. And so he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I always struggle. What does this mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And I was on a float trip one time with a group of our youth. We went on, when I was working in youth ministry at Ballin Baptist Church, I worked with teenagers for over 20 years, and we'd start doing this like summer trip. We called it a Clean Streams float trip. We would hook up with a local outfitter on the Merrimack River normally, and we would go down there on the Merrimack or the Cordaway, and they would donate their canoes on like a Thursday afternoon, and so the kids could go for free, but what we would tell them is that our job is to clean up the river. And so we'd start floating down the river, and we would clean up all the trash in the river, and I would tell kids, hey, listen, you know, we're going to bribe you. The top two or three canoes, we'll give you a really cool prize. We were giving away CDs. We were giving away concert tickets, just whatever. And so everybody got really motivated, yes. And so all the kids started filling their canoes with stuff to where a couple of kids were like, okay, you get a prize. If you put anything else in that canoe, you're going to sink it. You know, because they'd be mounded up. And the one thing, we went on one of these clean stream float trips, and one of the things that we kept finding are these 55-gallon barrels, these big old barrels that people will use them like as trash cans, like old oil barrels, that kind of stuff. And they were all through this section of the river, and we found a bunch of them. And we found two types of barrel. One type of barrel was a barrel that was literally sitting upright, and it was either just barely submerged underneath the water, or maybe it was sticking up where that much of the barrel was sticking up above the water. What had happened is over time, as water is raised and lowered, there was all kinds of sediment, all kinds of just nasty sludge and sand and all kinds of stuff that had dumped into the bottom of the barrel. And so the barrel was like this full of junk, and then it had some water on top, maybe to the top of the barrel, maybe just partway through. And those were in the river. The other type of barrel were barrels that we found that were absolutely empty. They had fallen sideways. They had laid on the bottom of the river inside the current. And you had the current flowing through it. It had found a place where it was nice and nestled in. It was kind of just set in the river, but it was literally empty as the water, the force of the current had literally blown the top or the bottom out of the barrel. So there was nothing in the barrel but water. The water was flowing through it. It was sitting there, and it was just kind of flowing through it, empty barrel. What happened is we got kids out of the boats. They would go see a barrel. They'd go running over, and they'd try to get the barrel, and they'd get some of their friends. And there was one type of barrel that every time we came to this barrel, it was almost easy to get it out of the river. There was another type of barrel that every time we came to it, we either couldn't get it out at all or it took like 8 people to move it. Now, just don't answer out loud, but do a quiz. Which one was easy to get out and which one was hard? The one that was filled with sludge, the one that had junk in it, or the one that was empty and just the water in it? Now, if you're thinking rationally, you're thinking, oh, the one that was empty would come out easy. The one that was filled with junk would be heavy. It was just the opposite. What happened is we would go over to the ones that were filled with junk. Two guys get underneath it, lift, boom, dump it out, throw it in a canoe. It's that simple. The ones that were empty, but were out in the middle of the river, submerged, with the current running through it, the current had driven it down into a spot and it was not moving. And as I was standing there that day, I believe that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this is what it means. This is what that text means. This is what it means to be filled in the Spirit. We pray, fill me with your Spirit, like I'm a vessel, pour something into me. And what I think the text is saying is that I need to be filled in such a way that I am moving my life towards the Spirit, asking him to work and yielding myself to him in such a way that this, I see the Spirit as this movement of power that is the purpose of God being fulfilled, not just in my life and the world, and I just keep moving myself deeper and deeper and deeper into it. Instead of my life being half filled with the sludge of my own decisions with a little bit of God on top, I'm literally turned sideways into the current of his power, and he is busting out everything in me and filling me with nothing but him, and he is cleansing me, and then he drives me deep into the spot that he has for me. And the reason I say that is actually the language here says that. Our text says be filled with the Spirit, but the Greek word there is the word en, and that does not mean with, it means a place of position. In other words, it doesn't really say be filled with the Spirit, it means be filled in the Spirit. That I am positionally in the Spirit and he is the filler. And it means to move my life. And so what he says that we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in my heart to the Lord. What happens is that the next few verses give verbs that the context, the way the verb is phrased is it's not telling you something to do. It's saying, here's the outcome. Here's the outcome. If you're filled with the Spirit, here's what it is. Look at what he says. He says, addressing, verse 19, be filled with the Spirit, addressing to one another psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, real quick, here's the outcome, but I also think this is the way we keep taking a step deeper in the river, a step deeper towards what it means to be filled. As I ask God, what is your will? And then I say, how do I do it? And I move myself deeper. And what happens is, he says, first of all, speaking to one another, that there is a communal aspect, that I have got to be in the community of faith. It's just, you're not gonna live a life of power on your own. And then he says in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Those are the next two verbs. There's five verbs here. Addressing one another, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord, which means I'm declaring out of a heart of worship the one that I am serving, that the Holy Spirit shows me Jesus, and I am celebrating Jesus, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. But there's also a sideways element of that. I sing and make melody. As I sing together with God's people, we are together declaring the praises of the one we love and hearing what he has to say to us. And so singing, Paul's trying to let us know that what we're about to do here in a minute, where the band comes out, we sing some songs, is not a little thing. It's kind of crazy. The one thing about churches that are really crazy about the Holy Spirit, you go in a lot of those churches, their music is amazing, but it's not because of the guys on stage, it's because you walk in, it seems like everybody wants to sing. Everybody wants to participate. People are raising their hands, and it's like these people are in the very presence of God, and it may be if you've been to a church like that, it's weird for you, but for them, they're like, God stepped in a room, he's here, we're just hanging out with him, and we're really happy that he's here. And sometimes you go into some churches, and I say, maybe this one a little bit, it's like, is anybody really happy to be here? Does anybody really want to sing to Jesus and let him know he's awesome? Or is this just something that's, you know, it's kind of a necessary evil as part of the church as I sing? And Paul says, singing, making melody in your heart, that's a sign that the Spirit's doing a work in you. As we cry out to the Spirit, our heart's gonna want to praise Jesus. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. He goes on to say the next thing, he says, giving thanks. And he says, at all times, for everything. That literally, my heart, the attitude of my heart is thanksgiving. You say for everything. You mean I'm supposed to give thanks when I lose my job? You don't give thanks that you lose your job, but you give thanks that you know the God who will see you through the time that you lost your job. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to give thanks for cancer? Not for cancer, but in cancer, yes. Giving thanks all times for everything to God. And then he said, submitting to one another, which means there is a love with each other that we just keep giving ourselves away to each other. So how do you know if you're full of the Spirit? If those things aren't happening in your life, there's a good sign that probably you need to move deeper in the water. So tomorrow morning, wake up. Redeem Monday. Redeem it. God, what's your will? What do you want me to do? God, how do I do it? Fill me. Just pray. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I run to you. Fill me. Some of you, just the next few minutes as we sing, you just need to pray. It's been a long time. You haven't had an intentional day in the presence of Jesus for a month. And right now, today, your response needs to be, I need to run back to you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I need you. Fill me. And just cry out that you would move into the river of the power of the Spirit in your life. Jesus, we praise you for being God. We praise you for being the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we praise you for being the presence and the purpose and the power of God in our lives. Fill us this morning. And Lord, I pray that in the next few minutes as we sing, our response will be hearty, passionate, crying out to you to do what only you can do in us. And it's for your glory and for our joy and our good that we pray these things in your name. Amen.